Men have three basic hairstyles. Parted, unparted, and departed. Now, if I can use my metaphor, metaphorically, there are some men who have departed, having nothing to do with their hair, but having everything to do with their physical presence or their mental focus, their spiritual awareness, maybe their emotional investment. We all know those men who may be 30, 40, 50, 60 years of age, but are still children. That is, they are still pursuing the passions and the pleasures of youth. They haven't yet taken up the mantle of being a man. And then there are those that, for all appearances' sake, appear to have taken up that mantle, and maybe they're married and they have children and they have a job and they're progressing in that job, and yet they've left. No longer are they invested. They're not contributing. They have taken off the mantle of being a man. This morning, our text of Scripture deals with being a man before God. But before we get to that particular text, I want to take you to some unfamiliar verses in a familiar chapter of Scripture. If I was to tell you, or if I was to say the word, the phrase, 1 Corinthians 13, you would identify that as the what chapter? The love chapter. If I was to say the phrase 1 Corinthians 15, you'd say that that chapter has to do with what? The resurrection. All right. I thought that was a gimme. Okay, so here's my next phrase. If I was to ask you to fill in the blank, what is the one word I'm looking for? A Proverbs 31 woman. Those are the familiar verses in that familiar chapter. I want to take you to Proverbs 31. And I'd like to talk about the rest of the chapter, which talks about a Proverbs 31 man. Proverbs 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. Lemuel was not an Israelite. He was a king. He's from outside of the community. Don't be bothered. God speaks through sometimes even donkeys to communicate truth to his people. Here, he is speaking through a mom to her son, who happens to be the king. And she says to him in verse 2, "What, O my son? What, O son of my womb? What, O son of my vows?" What's she saying? She's saying this: "Son, what will you be? What is going to mark your life? And then she has some counsel for him. Verses 3 and 4 are amazingly comprehensive. In those things that steal the heart of a man, that redirects the heart of a man away from that which is his mantle, his due, his responsibility at home, in God's church, in the community. Look at verse 3. Do not give your strength to women, or your ways to that which destroys kings. There's her first word of counsel. My son, mom says to her boy, who happens to be the king, do not give your strength to women. In short, he's saying, guys, keep your pants on, keep yourself sexually pure. Do not give your strength, specifically that ability to procreate. Don't give your strength to women. These are the ways, end of verse 3, that destroy kings. Deuteronomy chapter 17. The Israelites are getting ready to head into the promised land. Deuteronomy means literally second law. This is the second time Moses is giving the law now to a new generation. The first time he gave the law was to the first generation. They all died out. They all died in the wilderness. Now they are camped at the edge of the Jordan River, ready to cross into God's promised land. So a second time he gives them the law, and the people God knows that they're going to clamor for a king. God is their king. This is the period of the theocracy, where God rules as the sole monarch. But he knows that the Israelites will not be content with that. And indeed, it was 400 years later, but they clamored for a king so loudly that finally God gave them what they wanted. And he said, in anticipation of that day, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, he, that is the king that you're going to want, he shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away. That's what happens with multiple wives, multiple relationships, multiple partners. The heart is taken away, stolen, redirected. Priorities are skewed because of these many relationships. And so, this wise mom says to her son Lemuel, don't give your strength to women, plural. Give your strength to one wife. Because these are the things that destroy kings. They cause you to sacrifice. They cause you to abandon your responsibility. Don't go there. The Apostle John says the same thing. First epistle, second chapter, 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's what we're talking about right now, the lust of the eyes, that's what we will talk about in just a moment, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. Guys, be very careful. Don't allow your drives and your passions Sex is one of the big ones. Don't let those things steer your life. That will redirect your life away from God's plan for you. Solomon, of course, is the quintessential example of one who had a misdirected life because he had many loves. David the same. I can't imagine being married to a woman as godly as Abigail. And David, though married to her, was looking around. It became his downfall. His passions drove him, and he was not self-controlled and self-disciplined. He did not have self-mastery over the passions and the drives within him. Gentlemen, this is why, one reason why pornography is so problematic. Because in your mind, when engaged in pornography, you have multiple partners. And your heart is turned away from the Lord. It destroys lives and families and churches and communities. So here's the first principle from mom to her son, the king. Do not be enslaved to passions within. Second, do not be enslaved to poisons without. Still in Proverbs 31, look at verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink, for they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. We're not talking about an occasional glass of wine. We are talking about an excessive drinking of wine, of strong drink, such that the king forgets what he has decreed. And at that moment, he has laid down his mantle. He has abdicated his responsibility. And that substance in its excess becomes a poison to him. Oh, don't think that mom is just against alcohol. Wine and strong drink, they're just placeholders for anything that can come between a man, his God, and his responsibility. Cars or tools or houses or sports or job advancement. There are all kinds of things outside of a man that can become his poison. Do not be enslaved to passions within or to poisons without. That will be your undoing. Now, lest you think that this is simply the words of a mom to her boy, you have missed the point. Lemuel is the king. He is the most prominent individual in the realm. He is to serve as the example. He is the one all of the other men in the realm are to emulate. They are to follow. He has been given a choice, a key responsibility. Be aware of those passions within and those poisons without, because they will be your undoing. Rather, have mastery over them. Live life with balance. Live life sensibly. Live life self-controlled, self-disciplined. Master your own life. Then, here's the result. Proverbs 31, verse 8. This is what happens when a man's character is in line, when he is walking with integrity before the Lord. This is what happens, verse 8. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. Men, this is our responsibility. Verse 8, speak for those who have no voice. Verse 8, protect the rights of those who are dying. Literally, that's how we should render the word unfortunate. Verse 9, make righteous judgments, God-honoring decisions. Defend the afflicted, the needy, the oppressed. Men, God never intended for you to live your life for yourself. We have completely missed the point if that's where we end up. God has given you a mantle, a responsibility, a charge, a duty. You are to look at those people around you, to begin at home, to go out into your neighborhood. You have a responsibility to care for those that are needy, hurting, afflicted. Life is not about you, not about your whims, not about your toys. It's about being and then doing those things for which you were created. Well, there's my introduction. Turn with me to Titus Chapter 2. Here's our main text this morning. Proverbs 31. A Proverbs 31 man helps us see in biblical context what Titus is receiving from the pen of the Apostle Paul. This morning we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. Oh, but we'll also look at verse 2. And we'll look at verse 1 too. So let's read the whole thing. Chapter 2 of the book of Titus, beginning of verse 1. As for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. We've looked at this group of verses for a number of weeks now, and the overarching theme has been right thinking precedes right living. Having good character demonstrates itself in good conduct. That's God's design. It is His rule, His law, His expectation for all of us. Think correctly about the Scriptures. That's being sound in doctrine. It flows out. It becomes manifest in the way that I live my life, in the decisions that I make, in the choices that I chase. Right thinking leads to right doing. In verse 2, he talks about the older men, and we've talked about these verses in detail. Let me briefly remind you of where we have been. Verse 2 contains two triads, two triplets, if you will. Temperate, dignified, sensible, and then the second triplet, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. To be temperate might be translated vigilant. Another Greek tool explains the meaning of the word this way: complete clarity of mind and its resulting good judgment. Dignified defines one who knows that life is not a carnival, who takes life seriously. The oft-used word in this chapter, sensible, denotes one who is self-controlled, self-disciplined, sober-minded. This is one who is governed, regulated, led by the Holy Spirit. Second triad, to be sound in faith means that his faith in God is not or does not waver. No matter the source or intensity of the affliction, he trusts the Lord. He is sound in love. This is agape love. He is one who is looking constantly to give, not to get. And he is sound in perseverance. That is, he doesn't disengage. He doesn't check out. He hangs with you. He doesn't depart, if you will. No matter how difficult the process might be, he does not quit. He does what God calls him to do, no matter what. Those are the older men. Likewise, older women, beginning of verse 3, she is to have the same qualities. She is to have the same characteristics. She is to be a godly, reverent in her behavior, careful with her tongue, teaching what is good to the younger women. She is to encourage them. By the time we get down to verse 6, we find that adverb again, likewise. And we see that this process that begins in the older ladies and is imparted to the younger ladies is also to be found in the older men pursuing, encouraging, mentoring, challenging, supporting, admonishing the younger men. Likewise, urge the younger men. In modern language, this process of discipleship might be called mentoring. Spiritual mentoring. John Crosby, in his book Shepherding God's Flock Through Mentoring, defines it this way: mentoring is a brain to pick, an ear to listen, a push in the right direction. It's a good description, men. of your responsibility to those who are younger in the faith. A brain to pick, an ear to listen, push in the right direction. Well, that's the disciple maker. That's the older man. We've talked about him. Second page of your notes. Now let's talk about the younger man. We only have one brief phrase that describes him explicitly. And I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment. Verse 6 reads, "Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible." This is what verse 6 should read. "Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things." Let me explain. The word sensible that we find repeatedly through the pastoral letters, the word sensible can mean self-controlled, self-disciplined, a person who has mastery over himself, more perfectly, a person who is mastered by the Holy Spirit. That person is the one who is reasonable and rational in the eyes of God. That's the one who is living as God intended to him for him to live. That makes sense. Hence the translation, sensible. Young men, live according to that which makes sense in the eyes of God. Now think about it. If you have been bought by Christ, if you have repented of sin, believed on the Savior, you are given the gift of eternal life. You are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit indwells every single believer. If you are bought by Christ, you are owned by Christ, you are governed by Christ through the Holy Spirit. Your life then, men, is to continually yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now that makes sense. That's reasonable, rational. That's the way God made it. Now I added that last phrase. You'll find it in verse 7, but I would argue it should be in verse 6. That phrase, in all things. In ancient Greek, they didn't have punctuation like we have in our English language. So there wasn't a semicolon at the end of verse 6 as there is in the New American Standard text. It kind of runs on. And when Paul wrote this letter originally, he didn't put chapter or verse divisions in it. So there was no break in the text. So this phrase, in all things, could legitimately go with the end of verse 6 or with the beginning of verse 7. Now, in verse 7, Paul is changing his focused attention away from the young men indirectly by placing it on Titus specifically. Now, that doesn't mean that his words to Titus are not applied to young men. They are applied to young men because Titus is a young man. The question here before us is, should this phrase, in all things, be related to the young men in verse 6 or to Titus in verse 7? And it could go either way. I think when the master writes, chunked up the Bible in verse and chapter divisions to make it easier to read and to find things and to study the scriptures, which is helpful, I think that's why there's a semicolon written at the end of verse 6. And the editors followed the verse divisions there, rather, I would argue, than the intent of Paul in the text. If Paul meant to say, in all things, Titus, show yourself to be an example. If the in all things refers to Titus, it's placed in what grammarians will call in Greek, in the emphatic position. It's put at the very front of the phrase to grab your attention. It would be as if Paul was underlining, putting it in bold type, highlighting this, in all things, Titus, show yourself to be an example. That would be the intent of what Paul would be doing there. But in light of what we know about Titus and his maturity and his ministry responsibility, I doubt if the Apostle Paul would be highlighting, in all things, Titus. I think rather it should go with verse 6. So the Paul would be saying, urge the young men to be sensible, self-controlled, self-disciplined in all things. In everything, men. In everything, we are to master our passions and those potential poisons that can surround us. Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, 2 Tim 2:2. Flee from youthful lusts, Paul writes. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's what self-control in all things, being sensible in all things, looks like. Let me give you another picture from the pastorals. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here we can find some bullet points, guys. We like bullet points, do we not? Just let me fill in the bubble, cross it off. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. This is your mantle, men. In all of these areas, show yourself to be an example, one who is self-controlled in all things. Let me repackage these in the form of questions. Look at those five listed in 1 Timothy 4:12. First, speech. What kind of words come out of your mouth, man? Second, conduct. Does your lifestyle, do your choices, does your conduct reflect the life and the character of Christ? Third, love. This is agape love. This is self-giving love, self-sacrificing love. Do you give of yourself to others, and is that obvious? As an example, do you obviously give of yourself, even sacrificially, for the benefit of others? Fourth, faith. Are you full of faith? Are you faithful? Are you trustworthy? Are you consistent? Are you uncompromising? Are you a man of integrity? Is your word your bond? Fifth, purity. Are you morally pure? Are you sexually pure, men? Back in our text, point number three, Look at verses 7 and 8. In all things, Paul writes, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Maybe we should move that number 7 over so that the verse begins. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Titus had a wonderful privilege of seeing the Apostle Paul up close and personal, living and making choices and doing this and going here. He got a chance to see Paul in action on many occasions. He saw the apostle's faith lived out. There's no doubt that Paul was a father figure, a spiritual mentor to young Titus. Titus was with Paul in the city of Philippi. And it was to the city, to the people in Philippi, that Paul wrote these words. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Titus saw that. He was with Paul in Thessalonica, not too far away from Philippi. In the second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote this. You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. Titus saw the example of Paul. And when he heard Paul write such words, follow my example, Titus was right there. And here Paul says to Titus again, show yourself to be an example. Titus was with Paul in Corinth as well. Titus was in Corinth without Paul. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, I exhort you, be imitators of me. That's in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 11, same book, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Similarly, do we read in the book of Hebrews, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. This idea of being an example of imitation is the translation of the Greek word typos, from which we get our word type. Now, I understand that you millennials will not understand the word I'm going to use. The word I'm going to say is the word typewriter. I understand you have no idea, no concept of what I am talking about. So let me describe it for you, because it is a wonderful word picture of what a type in Scripture is. The word typos means, according to the lexicon, to mark with a blow or to mark with a stamp that is pressed. It used to be, back in the days of those whose hair has departed, it used to be that we would sit in front of this machine, and it had all these buttons on it. And if you pushed one down hard enough, let's say you pushed down the A key, there would be this little arm and this little stamp on it that would have a picture of a backwards A. And when you pushed the key down hard enough, that arm would slap onto the page, and there would be an impression made to mark with a blow, that strike would cause the image of an A to appear on the paper. And here the book, or the author of the book of Hebrews says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the conduct of their, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Be like that arm that strikes the paper. Have that image on your life, so that your life on everything that you do makes the same impression of Christ. If you look with me over at John chapter 20, we find this same Greek word used. In John chapter 20, toward the end of the chapter, you remember that this is after Jesus is raised from the dead, and he has appeared to his men. On that occasion, Thomas was late getting to have dinner with everyone, and he did not on that particular day witness the resurrected Christ. And this apostle, a skeptic, said, no way. Verse 25, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. The Greek word tupos is used at the beginning of that statement I read. Unless I see in his hands the imprint, there it is, the imprint of the nails. So after the resurrection, the mark that was made by that blow of the nail into Jesus' hands and feet, the imprint of that nail was still there. You could still see where the nail was. It's like it made the mark of a typewriter, his skin, is there. Paul says to Titus, this is your responsibility, to be an example. We could say that very safely of the older men and of what all of the young men were to be. They were to be an example. The Proverbs 31 man is not simply the guy who's the king. The king is the one who is seen. He's the most prominent one. But he is the one that all of the other men in the realm are to emulate. He's the model. Stamp that image on your life. It's the image of Christ. So that in all that you do, everyone else around you sees Christ. Paul gives Titus three ways that this example is to show up. In verse 8, he says, Be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech. If you have the NAS text, if you look at the footnote, the word translated purity literally means uncorruptedness. The phrase in doctrine might literally be translated in the teaching. Now, those of you who have the NIV text, it renders this part of verse 7, in your teaching show integrity. That's a wonderful principle, but it's a very bad translation. Because the emphasis is not on Titus teaching, the emphasis is on Titus living the teaching, namely the doctrine, or more specifically, the scriptures. Certainly, Titus will be teaching. But the emphasis here is first on living, being. We're talking about character development before it goes out to other people. One commentator paraphrased Paul's instruction this way. I'm still looking at that phrase, purity and doctrine. In the manner of the teaching, or with regard to Scripture, maintain uncorrupted obedience. That is how I become a good example, to maintain purity in doctrine. With regard to Scripture, I maintain an uncorrupted obedience to it. Second, he says, be dignified. We've looked at that from chapter 2, verse 2. The word hasn't changed. It means take life seriously. Don't laugh when you ought to be crying. Third, be sound in your speech. When you do speak, it must be in keeping with Scripture. The purity in doctrine, the uncorruptedness of the Scriptures in my life must come out, and my speech and my doing must be consistent with that. Else, I open myself up to a legitimate charge of play-acting or being a hypocrite. Conclusion. Here's the result of one who is living as God intended. One who is a good example. Verse 8, show yourself to be a good example so that, end of verse 8, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Speaking of the accuser, the skeptic, the antagonist, the one who is hostile to the gospel. That one will be put to shame, embarrassed, humiliated. He will look like a fool because all of his charges, all of his accusations won't stick. They wash right off. Because if we are living this life of character, of integrity, honesty before the Lord, if we are taking up the mantle that is ours, if our good conduct, good character rather, is displayed in good conduct, those who are hostile to God and His message have nothing bad to say. He's mirroring what we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. The Apostle Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." They'll have nothing bad to say. One last comment from our text. I'd like to just focus on one word that you may have missed. Show yourself to be an example, verse 7, verse 8, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Paul's including himself here. And his point is, if I do not live as a good example, if I'm being a self-centered jerk, my bad testimony reflects on my other brothers and sisters. And I adversely affect your witness. And the reverse is true as well. How you live as an example can adversely affect me, my witness. We're in this together. We are unitedly and individually saying, I belong to Jesus. He is my life. He is my everything. As hard as it might be, I am going to follow him. I am going to seek to be obedient to the scriptures in all things. Period. And when we collectively say that, those who oppose our message and our Savior will have nothing bad to say about any of us. In Acts chapter 2, I close with this. No, Acts chapter 20. Paul is before the elders at Ephesus saying goodbye, knowing that he's going to be captured. He's going to be incarcerated, and that was for a period of time. He says to them this. This is chapter 20, verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now very easily, Apostle Paul might have said to these elders, he might have quoted these words of Jesus and said, don't you remember what Jesus said? It is better to give than to receive. He could have said that and be done with it. But he knows that words that are living in an example, in a model, in a type, will go far more deeper and be far more significant. Lemuel of the king was to be an example to the men in the realm. And you are to be an example in your world. Your family, your co-workers, neighbors, extended family. You are to be that example. Will you say? Can you say? You must say. Follow me as I follow Christ. Let's pray. Father, these are hard words. But your gospel is not easy. It certainly is simple to understand. Oh, but to live it out, it will demand everything that I am and everything that I have. Every point of focus, every aspect of my life is to come under the disciplining rule of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for my brothers. Pray that you would give them boldness and courage to walk with you. who examine their heart daily. To see if there is any sin within us. Is there any passion that we are pursuing that we must abandon? Is there any poison we are imbibing that we must put away? God, rise up men in your church. Raise up men in your church that we might be models, beacons, lighthouses, the sun's glory for all the world to see.